lot of time with the family, so there's no translation. It will be the only week where you won't have a translation. But my family needed me to spend some time with them, so that's what we did this week. Turn to Isaiah chapter number 1. So what I'll probably do is, what we'll do is, this is a two-part series. It's called The Tale of Two Cities, and we're going to look at Isaiah 1 and 2, all right? And as we look at Isaiah 1 and 2, all of you that usually get a translation, I'll just do the first, this sermon next week, and then translate the second sermon, so you'll just get it a week late. Isaiah is where I've decided to do some more personal Bible study because it's the most quoted book in the New Testament from the Old Testament. No other Old Testament book is quoted more than Isaiah. And I think there's a key of knowing Isaiah so that the whole Bible will open up and you'll understand it. The first 39 chapters give us a view of God's love, but also his judgment because of mankind's rebellion. And over, we see God opening and providing a way that will give people the, opportunity of seeing God work in a wonderful way if they would just yield to him. But they cannot yield to them because they are lost, they're blind, they're dead in their trespasses and sin, and they're always fighting to go their own way. However, we see that in chapter 40 through the end of the book, 66, so 39 chapters, seeing the Old Testament, 27 chapters, providing for us the new covenant through Christ. We see a Messiah proclaimed, rejected, destroyed, risen again, and then coming to set up his earthly kingdom. Well, all these can be explained, and the whole setting of the book is explained in the first two chapters. So this week we're going to be looking at an old Jerusalem that's filled with rebellion against God. A prophet called Isaiah writes this book. In verse 1 of Isaiah 1, it says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. The prophet Isaiah, who professed during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah from about 792 to 686 B.C. He was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. His name means the Lord is salvation." And we see all throughout this book how the Lord is our salvation. His father was Amoz, who lived in Jerusalem. We see that from Isaiah 37:2. He was an astute observer of the word of the world of his day and moved easily and boldly among the rulers of Judah, both civil and religious. Many scholars conclude that he was of the line of David, of royal descent. His call occurred dramatically in the year of Uzziah's death in Isaiah 6:1. His last historical appearance was probably in 701 B.C. at the time of Sennacherib's threatened siege of Jerusalem, which you can see in 2 Kings 19:20 and 37 through 38. He may have suffered a violent death in Hebrews 11:37. He was married in Isaiah 7:3 and had two sons whose names served as prophetic object lesson. Sher Jezeb, a remnant will return, and Mahar Selah, Hasha Baz, hasten booty or spread the loot. He warned kings, rebuked kings, and comforted kings as the Lord instructed him. He is the prophet most cited, alluded to, or echoed in the New Testament. This prophet was commissioned, and it was a commission to proclaim a message of God to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. We see that he saw this, and what he saw in this vision was concerning Judah in their rebellion, but also God's hope and deliverance and blessing that he would promise Judah one day. So before we hop too much into the meat of the message, this is all introduction. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you will bless us as we learn from your word today. God, give us insight in how much you hate sin and how helpless we are in and of ourselves and how we all have a rebellious nature that goes against you. But if we would but turn to you in humility and faith, we'd see an awesome and wonderful Savior. God, be with us, help us, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter one, we see a rebellious people. Now the setting describes a people that had no reason to rebel because they were privileged of God. Let's look at verse 2 through 4 of Isaiah 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox know his owner, and the ass his master's cribs, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. So the first thing we see is the sovereign care provided. The Lord provided, he magnified, he made great, he exalted and raised up a people that revolted against his sovereign rule. Israel was a nation that had no reason, humanly speaking, for existing. But what did God do? God called out a people to himself. He made promises to their forefather Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And because of his character in love, and his character in sovereignty, and in his character in providing what he has promised, he raised these people up out of the ashes, if it were. A nation that had humble beginnings, but God blessed them greatly and made them the mighty nation that we know today as Israel. What did they do? Well, in the beginning, they were humble. Right. But we see right away that they start to complain when things don't go their way. They come from a place of slavery, right? Egypt had them under slavery, and when God greatly delivered them from their slavery, what do they start to do immediately? Thank God for his great provision, or complain against God because things were not going their way. We see very quickly after they cross the Red Sea and they go into that land to start their journey to the promised land, they complain about not having water and not having food. And then they complain about it being too hot, and they complain about how they just wish they had gone back to their own lives, and their old lives was so much better than this life they live now. This life that they used to have in slavery, now they begin to desire because they don't want to trust in God. They want to trust in self. And God comes up on 10 different occasions to show his great and mighty, wonderful provision for them. And what do they continue to do? They continue to complain. They continue to murmur. And then God judges them 38 and a half years in the wilderness for a total of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So that old generation who complained would die off, and the new younger generation would come into land. And how do they start? Well, they start their new journey by complaining. How are we going to cross the Jordan? How is this going to be okay? What are we doing? God, why aren't you making it easier for us? Here God is providing. Here God is giving them every opportunity to praise and worship him. And then in great might, he is showing how they can conquer these giants of the land. Yet they continue to complain. They continue to murmur. And there's up times in Israel. We see that the people complain. They start to go after gods that aren't the one true God. What else do they do? God sends judgment. They pray for his help. He rescues them. And then they start the cycle all over again of complaining, trusting in their riches, not trusting in their Savior, not trusting in the God of Israel, but trusting in self. And this goes over and over and over again. But it's not just Israel that we see this in. This reminds me of Adam and Eve. Doesn't it you? Put into a perfect garden, provided for perfectly. Everything was at their disposal, not for them just to survive, but to thrive. And what do they do? We think we can be better than God. We think we can make better decisions than what God is making. And that's the problem with us today. We see it in Cain. I know how to worship God, even though he directed me on how to worship him. I know how to worship him better. Noah's day. I know how to, an ark? Get on the ark? We've never seen rain, Noah. This isn't going to happen. A dew mists our vegetation in the morning, and the dew mists it in the afternoon. And we have this great abundance of vegetation because of where we live. There will never be a worldwide flood. What do we see? According to the Bible, a worldwide flood came. God is working. God is moving. He's showing himself to a rebellious people. He's showing himself and providing for us who are rebels. Why? Because God, even though we were his declared enemy, loved his enemies, that he would provide a way for them to have an eternal relationship with him. There's no excuse for people not accepting Christ. There's no excuse for people going their own way in rebellion. We see these people are provided for. We see these people in the provision that God has given them revolt against God. Start to trust in what God has provided as their strength, as their identity, and turn themselves away from God to live in their own life. Can anybody think of what that should remind you of? There was a spiritual being that was created in perfection, right? And he was, if you will, the crowning jewel of the angelic host. He was the poster child, if you will, of God's plan for the angels. And one day, he looked at everything that God had given him. Did Lucifer create this on his own? Did he create the position that he would be in on his own? No, Lucifer was given that position. And he was given great and awesome beauty from his creator. And then he started to trust in his beauty. He started to trust in his talent. He started to trust in the things that God had given him above God himself. And he begins to rebel in Isaiah's prophecy. And in that rebellion, what happens? He decides that he can be like the Most High God. You say, that is so foolish of Satan to do. Everything that was given to Lucifer, he was created Lucifer, he became Satan. Everything that was given to Lucifer should have caused him to glorify God. But in his foolish rebellion, he desired the position of God in his heart. Let me say, do we not struggle with the same thing? We know how the Bible tells us to react to one another. We know what the Bible says about husband and wife relationship. We know what the Bible says about children and parent relationship. We know what the Bible says about brother and sister relationship inside the church. But we decide that we know more than God at times, and we can deal with situations how we think and what we think is best before we even study the Word of God to know how to deal with it. Listen, God has promised in the epistle to Timothy that his word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto some good works. Unto most good works, unless, you know, you're just dealing with a really harsh person that doesn't want to do what you want them to do. Then it's okay to get outside of the Bible and deal with it in your way. No, to all good works is what my Bible says. Christian, God has provided you with the ability to do exactly as he has asked you to do and what he has asked you to do. He has given you a new position in Christ. He has declared you legally righteous from all power from the power of sin, from the punishment of sin, and one day from the very presence of sin, while we'll rejoice with him forever in his very presence. We look at Israel and see how God has provided for them over and over and over again. And we become critical of Israel at times. And we call them a rebellious, foolish people. But Christian, at Bethel Baptist Church, has God not provided for us over and over again? But when the times are rough, and when the trials hit hardest, instead of clinging on to our salvation and clinging on to the fullness of our salvation and working, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, in the fear of the Lord to work out all the privileges of our salvation that we have right now, what do we start to do? Well, we start to complain and trust in self. And when we complain and trust in self, we are ripped away from the privileges that we have in Christ. Before we get too harsh on Israel, let's start looking at ourselves. They were provided for. Not only were they provided for and rebelled against God's provision, second, they left common sense. They left common sense. They didn't act according to what was legitimate in their position. Look at this. They go against natural instincts. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master cribs, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. What is happening here? Well, pet owners or even farmers know that you feed your animals, right? You take care of your animals, and they do work for you. And the animals know who their masters are, because who feeds them determines who their master is. They're very, very, their instincts go towards those that will provide for them the best. And what happens? Well, a good owner will provide for his animals. In that day, the animal was the tool. And without healthy animals, you weren't going to have a good crop. Right? One of the things you had to have is a healthy animal to do the work. So you provided for your animal so that he would be strong and healthy. Animals know, trained animals, animals that are work well with men, know who the master is. The master's who feeds them. The master who provides for them. The master's who takes care of them. Who has provided for Israel? Who has fed Israel? Who has blessed Israel above comprehension, even through their rebellion? God, right? Christian, who has blessed us? So a Christian that lives in rebellion is living contrary to what makes sense. For a Christian to leave and to sin and go his own way, he's acting idiotic. All of us that know the Bible and read the Old Testament and see how God has provided for Israel become very harsh and cruel against how Israel reacts to God. But all of us make excuses about how we fail God. Right? Well, if God would have just done this for me as I wanted him to, then I would be able to do this. It starts from a very young age, doesn't it? Children fight. What does a baby know? Well, they should know that their mother is there to care for them. But what do babies do every chance they get? They fight against the will of their mothers, right? And they try to do things their own way. Remember when you took your first child home and they began to grow, and then they decided they didn't want to sleep at night? you parents know what I'm talking about, and we know that they need to sleep at night for a healthy growth process, and they fight, and you can just see them. Their eyes are closing, but they're fighting so hard to keep awake because they want to do what they want to do. And you say, this doesn't make sense, little one. You're hurting yourself. I think God looks down in his sovereignty and his wisdom and looks at our rebellion sometimes, especially as his children say, you're hurting yourself, little one. Just do what I'm asking you to do. What you're doing makes no sense. Some of you that know the plan of salvation, some of you that have been taught the plan of salvation, the Holy Spirit has worked on your heart to receive Christ. Receive him. Trust him. It reminds me of Romans 1, 20 through 24 that says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made and like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. And he gives them up in three different occasions in Romans chapter 1 to a worse and worse judgment. You know how God judges people in Romans chapter 1? He lets them have their way. And their filthy, wicked hearts destroy them. You know, we as parents, we put up safeguards around the oven, right? We don't want our children touching the oven because they'll burn. But a child that's rebellious will look for opportunities that their parents won't be looking so they can go touch the thing that their parents told them not to touch. You say, how do you know that happens, Pastor? Because one of my first memories is being told not to touch the oven, waiting till somebody wasn't looking and going and touching the oven and getting my hand burnt. Right? I remember that Mrs. Trout was watching me, was her name. And she told me not to touch the oven. And I decided while Mrs. Trout wasn't looking, there was good cookies in that oven, so I would go get some of those cookies. I remember that. Some of the best lessons that we learn as people is when we're rebelling and God just lets us get our own way. And then we say, God, I understand that you know better than me. So we see that these people are a privileged people. They're privileged, they're provided for. But there are people that rebel against the provision. We see that not only are they provided for, but they lack common sense. Even animals know to obey their masters, the one that's caring for them. But these Israelites do not obey God who is caring for them. We see now that there is a corrupt people in Isaiah chapter number 1. I believe it's verse number 4. Ah, sinful. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. So I see a sevenfold exposure of the character of corruption in this verse. First, they missed the mark of God's righteousness. Second, they were a grievously guilty people. Third, They were produced by sinners. Fourth, they were a people that destroyed. Just seems like, I want to stop here. It just seems like everything man touches, he destroys. We want to make this better 10 years down the road. By making it better, now we have all sorts of problems in our animal economy. Well, we want to close off the lake so that this certain fish doesn't get in, and then they overpopulate where we've closed off. We think we're so smart as humans, and we are so in need of a creator as humans. Well, what was it? Evolution has been changed over some 25 times. The whole thing has been ripped up. Oh no, we need to change this. Oh no, we need to change this. I mean, it takes a lot of smarts to say that the point of nothing became dense, so dense that 15 billion years ago, nothing became so dense. Think through this. Nothing became so dense that it exploded into everything. I would pass that kind of math. And there's a push as we're allowing ourselves to be dictated to by what the science says, that pastors say, well, you know, this isn't our expertise. God has this common grace that he's given these experts. So we need to look at the experts over what the Bible says. Now, unsaved people can produce some amazing things, and we call that common grace. But when unsaved people make proclamations that go against the word of God, we must not fit the word of God into their proclamations by twisting his word. Amen. So all of our problems, we're not born good and then turn bad because we have such bad parents. We're born bad and we stay bad until God makes the change. Now, that's all I'm going to say to that. They were people that destroyed. Fifth, they abandoned the Lord. Well, how many of you have ever done something for somebody and in your time of need you feel like they just abandoned you? Well, God never needs us, but here God is providing for Israel and they just abandoned them. Six, they provoked the Lord, and finally, they constantly turned back to their sinful ways. Like the proverb says, the dog returns back to its own. Yep. And the pig to its mire and dirt. That's what we are naturally. Getting you ready for lunch. So here's this corrupted people. Finally, a polluted people. First, a personal pollution. Isaiah 5 through 6. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart fainteth. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified or anointed. With an anointment. Why were they so rebellious? God is wounding them with just judgment, but they turn aside and fight against God. The more God justly judges, the more they go their own way. Why? The answer is because they are fully filled with disease in their thoughts and inner man. There is no health from the tip of their heads to the sole of their feet. They're all going their own way. They're all doing what's right in their own eyes. Friends, by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin. So death passed on all men, for all sinned. We all go astray. Every one of us turns his own way. Right? So we'll all go astray because we're in Adam. And then we all go astray because we have our unique rebellion against God. I'm hoping through this sermon you're realizing you shouldn't trust in self. That's the whole point of the sermon. What is this? This is a city like France that thought they could rule themselves, right? And what comes of the French Revolution? Well, they take away the leadership, which is fine. The leadership was bad, but then they start to kill each other and destroy one another, right? Without a creator, without a provider, without someone who knows all to give us the path that we're to go on, all we do is destroy ourselves. It doesn't matter how privileged we are. Without God, we will find a way to destroy ourselves. What's his statement? Give people a little bit of rope and they'll learn how to hang themselves. That's what we are without God. He provides a little bit for us. And we take that provision and it's the means of our death. Why? Because we won't trust in God to provide the path that we're to worship him through his provision. Why? Because we're all undone. There's nothing good. Christian, Romans 6 is very clear. What profit do we have in the things that we're ashamed of? That were killing us? We understand that the gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. I flipped that around, but you get the point. We get so prideful in ourselves, but that is literally what kills us, is ourselves. It kills us spiritually to be self-dependent. Not only this, but there's a corporate corruption. Isaiah 1, 7 through 9, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your lands, strangers devouring in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Immigration is good, but unlimited immigration destroys a country. Wow, you're preaching on immigration now. Well, when we start seeing jihads pop up all over Canada, we're going to wake up to the fact that maybe we should do some vetting of immigrants that are coming into this country. That was free. I am shocked that the majority of Canadians and Americans now side with a terrorist organization over Israel. I'm shocked by it. I can't believe it. Look, we're not saying that people aren't saying that Israel is more important than Palestine. We're saying that they're more important than a known terrorized organization called Hamas. Now, I know Palestine funds Hamas, okay? But that's, Hamas went into a country and beheaded babies and slaughtered innocent people, some of which came from North America. And now the world in majority is standing behind a terrorist organization that uses babies so Israel has its hands tied in defending itself. Guys, am I saying Israel is perfect? No, Israel's wicked. They've rejected their Messiah. But any country that would have been attacked like Israel would have defended themselves. And we have let so many immigrants that hate our Western way of living into our country that now Canada on a whole is in majority standing behind a terrorist organization. That's crazy. We're not even saying that Israel's more important than Egypt or than Iran and all those countries. We're saying they're more important than a terrorist organization. What are we doing here? Anyways, now, again, I'm being very clear. That doesn't mean I trust Israel. And that doesn't mean that I think Israel's perfect. Israel's got some major problems. And God will judge them, called the time of Jacob's trial during the tribulation period. Right? He will judge them harshly. But we literally have people standing up for terrorist organizations in our country right now. On our college campuses, we have professors saying that Israel needs to be blown off the map. We've let strangers take over this land. And before you more mature in age people get mad at this generation, you're the ones that let it happen. Canada used to be beautiful 50 years ago. There used to be a Christian aspect about Canada. What has happened? Now let me say, I am not someone that hates other countries. Our country, our church has grown from immigrants coming to Bethel Baptist Church. And by the way, I'm an immigrant into Canada too. So, I'm not what normal immigration looks like, but I am an immigrant that came into Canada. And I'm thankful that Canada opened her doors to me. So I don't want to downplay the goodness of Canada. What I want to say is, can we be smart about letting strangers into our land? Now, to be fair, he's talking about strangers like Babylon and Assyria that are coming to destroy Israel. Okay, he's talking about foreign enemies coming in to judge Israel. But I think that God has allowed us to be given over to our own minds in such an extent that his judgment is coming through poor leadership. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay. Poor leadership is causing our countries to be judged by God. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. You know how you say that in 21st century? There, it's as easy to steal them as it is for somebody to steal candy from a baby. That's what this means. There's no walls around their ripened vineyards. There's no walls around their vegetation. They're opened for destruction and for the strangers that God has sent in judgment to take all of what they have worked so hard to gain. It's all being taken away. Some of you older people can apply this to Canada, can't you? You can see that we're greatly blessed, but you can also see how the agendas that God is allowing our leadership to make, because we deserve judgment as a people. I don't know how else to say it. We deserve judgment as Canadians because of our turning away from God. So what has God done? He's allowed foolish people to take over in high places that are making foolish decisions, that are taking away our wealth, that are taking away our prosperity, all in the name of, oh, we have to be better to the environment. We see this happening. It's the judgment of God on our land. Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Genesis 19 shows this land being totally destroyed. Thank God for the remnant that's still in Canada, so we're not experiencing what Sodom and Gomorrah. And Christians, we are the remnant that God has called out to be faithful to him. Are we being faithful, or are we syncretizing ourselves with the thoughts and people of our land today? Are we becoming more worldly, or are we becoming more godly? God saved the small remnants himself. Now, we also see that they're offering God corrupt worship. Isaiah 1:10-16. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. You know who he's talking to? Jerusalem and the people of Judah. He's likening them to Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings, of rams, of fats, of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation, no more vain gifts is what that's saying. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. Away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feast, your soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Here the people of the land are offering outward worship, but there is no inward reality. Sacrifices for sin. Outward confession without an inward power to follow God's law. That means nothing. Your gifts and keeping the holy days and your corporate worship means nothing to God without a love for his word and a following for his commands. Your service in church means nothing if it's not a reality at home. I mean, I've ever had fight, you don't have to raise your hands, had fights on the way to church. No. If you've been married long enough and if you've lived with kids long enough, you all know that sometimes while you're driving to church, you drive in a way that is full of irritation and stress, especially when you're late. And then the man has to hit on the gas because men hate to be late. Or, I don't know. This man hates to be late, especially when I live like 2 kilometers away from the church. He hits that gas and he is upset and irritated. And then the wife's like, why are you so irritated? Well, because you took 25 minutes longer than you needed to get ready. Well, I had to get all the kids ready and you were just in the car honking the horn. And I'm hearing that not out of experience. I don't honk the horn. I want to be a good testimony to my neighbors. And the kids, oh, they're grumps. Why can't we just stay at home? Because your dad's the pastor. That's why. We come into church for corporate worship after we've used our tongues as swords with our families. Oh, brother so-and-so, it's good to see you. Oh, sister so-and-so, it's so nice to see you. What a wonderful day. You say, well, I know the answer to that. I'll be as mean to the people in church as I was to my family in the car. No, no, no. That's not the answer. The answer is to have a reality to your salvation. To have a real walk with a holy and living God that you should be totally stressed out in any situations, but the peace that passes all understanding comes upon you because you're close and you're in tune with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's direction of your life through His Word. Stop with empty worship. Stop with empty service. Have a reality to your Christian walk in life. All my notes are on my phone today. Sorry. I'm not looking at anything but my notes. God's direction. Isaiah 1:17 through 20. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye Be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, from the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. First, the fivefold path to pursue. Allow yourself to be taught to be pleasing to the Lord. Inquire about God's legal justice. Read your word, the Bible, and ask the Holy Spirit to identify where your life does not line up to his word, so that you can restore a deep fellowship with him. Be a blessing to those that are oppressed. Vindicate the fatherless and contend for the widows. Let the love of God flow through you to others. Second, a twofold response. Come and be convinced that God can forgive any sin. Are you convinced that God can forgive any sin? You don't know how wrong I've been. You don't know how awesome my God's forgiveness and the payment on the cross. If you think that's a sin that God can't forgive, you are downplaying the sacrifice of God himself on the cross for your sin. You're saying that that payment of his life and his blood is not enough to forgive your sins. That's disrespectful. A twofold option of response: willing obedience that leads to life eternal, or rebellious refusal, which leads to the judgment of God. Finally, the apostasy of Israel's leadership. Isaiah 1:21 through 23. How has this faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murders. The silver's become dross, the wine mixed with water. The prince are rebellious and companions of thieves. Even one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. First, the character of the city changed from being pleasing to God to prostituting herself. And I'm saying herself because Jerusalem is in the feminine. Prostituting herself to the highest bidder. And now she is inhabited with murderers. Second, it's weakened herself by not keeping out impurities. She did not keep impurities away. And now it is religiously corrupt. They have mixed themselves with wickedness, thus destroying their strength. Third, her leaders are rebels. First, they associate with thieves. They love bribes. They seek out those that sway their judgment with the best gifts. If this does not describe our political scene today, I don't know what better verse does. Second, they misuse the downtrodden. They won't make legislations that will benefit the fatherless and won't even allow the widows to come in their presence. Now, they pretend to do good things for the women that don't have fathers through welfare. But if you've looked at, since welfare was put in place, especially in a certain ethnicity of people, especially in the States, they push the fathers out and they replace the fathers with the government. And now that family unit is struggling so much and being destroyed. And by the way, the marches that you saw in 2020 through 2021, the Black Lives Matter, you know all of the people that organize Black Lives Matter are multimillionaires and live in mansions. While the people that are affected by the bad legislation are crime-ridden and their communities are destroyed. Black lives do matter. So what do? You point them to the Word of God. And you do things that reward wise decisions. And you help the fatherless. God's response to the rebellion, Isaiah 24 through 31. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. I wish the politicians would read this. I really do. They have to answer to God for what they're allowing into our countries. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away the dross and take away all thy tin. And I'll restore the judgment as at the first and the counselors at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her covenants with righteousness. Hey, this is a little hint to Isaiah chapter 2 when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sits on his throne in Jerusalem. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. For they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. They shall be ashamed of the oaks which they have desired. They'll be ashamed of the idols that they worship. And they shall be confounded in the gardens of that ye have chosen. So they would go to these gardens and worship false gods instead of the true living God. And they would set up idols in these gardens, these high up places, these demonic gardens of worship to false gods. God will destroy all that. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be a tow, and the mark of it as a spark, and they both shall be burned together, and none shall quench them. Guys, there's an option here for us. Humble ourselves before a mighty living God, or rebel against that mighty living God. Humble ourselves and be saved through his love and care and provision, or rebel and be destroyed by his just judgment upon us. Where are you today? Where do you stand before this holy, righteous God? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray that you would bless us at this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take a short break and get ready for our second service. We'll start.